So today, I want to start a series entitled Fulfilling Our Mission in a Broken World. And as we do that, I want it to have two impacts. First of all, for us, hopefully you know your mission. You know why you're here. You know why God put you here. It's to worship Him. What did Jesus say? Jesus said it. Last words of Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples. All right? Make disciples. Hopefully, someday you're going to get that. When I ask you, what is the mission of the church? It is to make disciples. All right? Have you done that? Do you have a list of names? You know, last year in 2015, I made a disciple. Did you do that? That's what God wants you to do. Are you fulfilling your mission in our world? Especially since it's broken, and we don't need to be depressed about it, but we can be excited about it because we have great opportunity. But hopefully by the end of 2016, you will say, you know what? God allowed me to make a disciple. He did. And that's great. That's the most exciting thing you can do. So on one side, we're going to be thinking about that. But on the other side, you recognize that we suddenly have about $2,000 excess every month in our missions giving. And so what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that $2,000 a month? And we could quickly give it away. It's amazing to me, since the word got out that we have excess money, how many missionaries have called me. It overwhelms me. The president of the mission agency showed up and called me the other day and said, hey, I got to take you out for lunch. He didn't before. He does now. I have more missionaries lined up than you can imagine for the next months. And I have more and more who want to be here. Suddenly we have money, everybody wants to show up. So what are we going to do about that? I want us to think about it, and as a church and as a congregation, wisely use that $2,000. You understand missions is changing. You could read articles like this. The Southern Baptist will cut 600 to 800 missionaries and staff. David Platt took over. He said, we're going to have limitless numbers of missionaries, but first we have to cut 600. Because they're so far in debt. But you know what? He's going to do it. We could do more with less. Maybe we don't have to send them money with money. Maybe they'll go on their own. Maybe there'll be a Just Travel who's not here. She can be a missionary. It doesn't cost us a penny. What if we could send 20 missionaries next year and doesn't cost us one penny? Would we do it? Or are you only a missionary if you take support from a local church? That's the only time you're a missionary. What if you could go on without needing money? What about who goes? Where go? Where do they go? When do they go? You understand, I could show you chart after chart, book after book of all the changes in missions today. And you could be depressed. I got a phone call while on vacation, and ABWE is radically going to change. They wanted me to know about it. And you can say, that's not good. Maybe it isn't. But maybe it's the greatest thing that's going to happen. And maybe as a church, we could really think about, take a whole year to think about missions. And what are we going to do with our money? And what's the focus? Who are we going to send? How are we going to do it? Maybe we need missions to come to Camden. Maybe we need missions to come to Chamonix. Maybe there are more missionaries coming to America than going from America today because missions has flipped. Because America needs people to bring the gospel to us. You get to Mongolia, as I did a couple years ago, you drive all the way back to wherever it is, you see you're in the middle of absolute nowhere, and you drive up to this city of 30,000 people that has no roads coming to it, no roads going from it, 30,000 people live there, and you go, wow, and you go to a door and you realize the Koreans have already been there and started 5 churches, all of them over 100 people in the last 5 years. And us Americans are deciding whether or not we should go to Mongolia. The Koreans are already there. The Chinese are already there. Missions has changed. And we're going to think about that. It'll be exciting. It really, really exciting. I hope that when the year is done, we will just really as a church decide what to do with the $2,000 a month. And do what God wants us to do. But today, as we think about that, we recognize that if we're going to fulfill our mission, you and me, make a disciples here in Chemung, and do missions right, there are some things that are going to have to happen. And so today I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. And as we look at these verses today, we want to recognize that, you know, for missions to really happen, for us to fulfill our mission, if you're going to make a disciple in 2016, at the end of the year you didn't work in Awana. You did, I mean, hopefully you do, and you did this and you did this and all these other ministries, but really at the end of the year, you made a disciple. You were involved in that. You can look at a name. You have a list of people that you have made at the end of your life into disciples of Jesus Christ. But as you look to Hebrews chapter 11, you recognize that for us to fulfill that mission, the first thing that it's going to take is for us to make some costly choices. And I didn't even talk to Doug about my slides here. I don't know what I have. But to do that, I'd like to take you to Egypt. Y'all are familiar with the pyramids. I don't know if you ever stood by the pyramids. They are really, really big. And as you stand there by the pyramids, you recognize that when Abraham came to Egypt, they had already been built. So they're kind of old, and they're pretty impressive. And those were the bad days in the history of Egypt back then. It only got better. You will see the Sphinx, and you'll see the Valley of the Kings, and you'll just see, wow, what a culture that was in 2500 B.C. and 2000 B.C. and whatever. But then you'll go to the museum in Cairo. And in the museum, the Egyptian Museum of Antiquities, as it's called, the most famous museum on that subject in the world, you will recognize that later on in this period, after Abraham, after Joseph, 430 years later, there was a guy by the name of Moses. And you have to get the context of Egypt to understand what you're going to find in Hebrews chapter 11. In the history of Egypt, it suddenly became its most grand period of time. Egypt had never been conquered until 17th dynasty. Nobody could get to it. There's desert and ocean in front of you. How do you get to Egypt? So they were pretty arrogant people. They were psychologically superior. They were a great culture. In the 17th dynasty, about 2000 BC, a group of sea people called the Hyksos came in and conquered them. For the first time in their history, they were conquered. It was because the Hyksos had compound bows and siege weapons, and they beat them. It so changed the mindset of the Egyptians, like us as Americans today. We figure, who do you think could beat us? Anybody lay awake at night and say, you know, tomorrow morning the Russians going to take us. Not tomorrow morning the North Koreans. We don't believe that. We believe we're invincible. The Egyptians thought that. And suddenly they got beat. Because of that, they lived as slaves for a period of time under the Hyksos. But finally, a man by the name of Ahmose, does that sound familiar? Ahmose became Pharaoh, 18th dynasty. And he beat the Hyksos and drove them out. And he established the 18th dynasty, which is what most of us have studied. If you study National Geographic or anything, it's all about the Valley of the Kings and whatever. 18th dynasty. It became the grand dynasty of the Egyptian people. He developed a strategy so nobody would conquer him again, which worked for about 400 or 500 years. He increased the wealth so that they had gold all over the place. And finally, Ahmose had a son, Amenose, who had a son, Tut, who had a son, Tut II, whose mother put on a beard and pretended she was Pharaoh for a while. And then she had a son named Tut III. And if you go to Egypt today, most of us would think of that dynasty. Here's the burial tomb of King Tut, found in 1927. We could have pictures of his face mask. And if you've ever seen the antiquities from that era, you recognize Egypt was extremely wealthy. It was as rich as you could be. It was as powerful as you could be. You have to have that in your mind, because when Tut II's mother took over and became the pharaoh, Hatshepsut, who had a beard, she pulled a little kid out of the water and called him Moses. He was raised in her house. Greatest riches, greatest glamour, greatest power you can imagine. And this little kid is being raised there. Now, let me read verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. You will not need me to preach it. because it will hit you, I am sure. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's only one person in history who fits that one. Hatshepsut. Height of Egyptian power and glory. And one day, we find in the book of Acts, Moses comes to age at age 40, and he makes some costly choices. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you recognize that you have all this list of the heroes of the faith. Our heroes play basketball and football, and our movie stars in the Bible, the heroes are men and women of faith. And every one of them, it seems, had to make choices that would make them a hero of the faith rather than a hero of the world. And you recognize as you read this, of all the men who had to make all the choices, and you understand Enoch had to choose, and Cain had to, or Abel had to choose, and Abraham had to choose, and all of them had to make really tough choices to do what God wanted, to fulfill their mission in a broken world. They had to make some very costly choices, but perhaps the one who made the most costly choices from a human perspective, from my perspective at least, is a man by the name of Moses. And I'd like to just let you see those four costly choices. And if you want to fulfill your mission, and if I want to fulfill my mission, and if we as a church want to fulfill our mission in a broken world, probably we're going to have to do the same four. To some extent, you've already done it. I know that. But to another extent, maybe we could notch it up a whole new level. Here are the choices that Moses had to make. First one, in verse 24. By faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as quickly as we read over that, when you realize the historical situation in which he lived, all of his Hebrew brethren, as we read in Exodus chapter 1, were living in slavery down in Goshen, which is the land Egyptians didn't want, because that's just send the Hebrews down to Goshen. That's where they take care of sheep, a bunch of hicks who take care of sheep. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He may have been what we know of as King Tut. He may have been in line for that. He surely was in the house with it. It was his brother or he who was going to be it. And that day he had to make a choice. Do I accept a sonship? I mean, the son of Pharaoh's daughters. I mean, what power I have, what I could do for the Lord. Do I choose to be a son? Or do I choose to be a slave with God's people? And you understand what that meant. You could read about it in Exodus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 7. He identified with his people. He went down and lived among them or to talk with them. He didn't have to do that. He did. When he saw one of his brethren being persecuted by Egyptian taskmaster, he killed the taskmaster. And then when he really thought he was helping his brethren, they said, "Who made you king and ruler over us?" And he had to run for his life. But he made a very, very costly choice that day. In a sense, we could say this for us today. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the world's positions? I mean, you could be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You could be the CEO. You could be the general manager. You could be, maybe the world has positions that it offers to you. And it wouldn't be wrong for you to take them if God wants you to take them. But sometimes God wants you to give up the positions the world offers you, to identify with His people and His program and to fulfill His mission. And you all have to make that choice. It's not wrong to be the CEO of a company. It's not wrong to be the general manager for the Philadelphia Eagles. It's not wrong to be any of that. But if doing that keeps you from fulfilling God's mission in your life, then maybe you have to make a choice. And I think you can all think about a host of people who have made that choice. We've all heard the story of William Borden, the heir of the Borden Dairy Estate out of Chicago. In high school, he determined he was going to be a missionary. He went off eventually to Egypt and died at age 24. You say, what a fool. He was going to be the president of Borden Dairy, which may not mean anything to you, but in the Midwest, it's still big. You know, it was like, it was a multi-million-dollar operation back then. And at age 24, he dies of meningitis in Egypt. I mean, what a fool that was. But someday you might have to choose to be a slave with God's people than to be the son with the world. You may have to choose to reject the world's positions. One of my favorite stories is a missionary church that we are familiar with in France. And by God's grace, it went from zero to whatever. And it's a big church in France. It's maybe 200 people, which is huge in France. And the story that broke my heart is I preached there one day. One of the men who was a leader, or humbled me, I should say. He'd been offered. He was in a company, a chemical company, and they were moving him up as all people get moved up. It was time for his next promotion. And he was going to move up to the next level. But it meant moving to another city. And he said to his company, I can't take it. My church needs me. And I'm not sure that's what everybody has to do. That's not even what I'm trying to imply. Because if God moves you to another place with another promotion and God wants you there, it might be the most important thing you do. You go do it. But for this man, he knew. And he believed. And he gave up the promotion. And when you give up promotions a couple times in a row, they fire you. You know that. The world offered him a position. He said, I'd rather be a slave with God's people. Because they need it. I can tell you about Dr. John Wickham, my friend, who was at Princeton, military kid, brilliant, worked with a man by the name of Albert Einstein. And Princeton Bible Chapel, he went there one night and got saved. As he's about to graduate from Princeton and become an associate with all those things, he gets saved. He walked away from it all. And Dr. John Wickham is still a brilliant guy who's written some of the most brilliant books I've ever read. But nobody in the world knows him. He gave up what the world had to offer him as position to do what God wanted him to do him. And he studied the Bible and he wrote some great books on it. And he was my professor. You have to make a costly choice. You want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Or do you want to be a slave with God's people? You've got to make that choice. Will you reject the positions that the world has to offer you in order to follow Jesus Christ? Notice the next one in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Can you imagine how great it would have been to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and living in the palace and all the things that he could have had? All the pleasures he could have had. You know, and the Egyptian culture was an evil culture, as you know. It was not a godly culture. So you could have all the pleasures of sin. You could do anything you wanted, man. And he had to make a choice. Do I take the world's position or God's position? Would I take the world's pleasures? Or, as it says here in verse 25, suffer affliction with the people of God. Do you want pleasure? Do you want pain? Now for us, most of us, God's really good to us and we live in really nice places and whatever. So our pleasures are pretty high. But for Moses, it was a huge choice. And for you and I, we have to daily choose. Do I want the world's pleasures? And you can list them out. Or am I willing to give up some of those world's pleasures in order to suffer some of the afflictions of what it takes to be a servant of God and do what God wants me to do. You understand that it says here in verse 25, choosing rather suffer affliction with the people of God than the passing pleasures of sin. So he was smart enough, or at least the scriptures tells us, he understood that sin is like a credit card. We had a great time in Phoenix because I had one of these. But someday my wife's going to have to pay the bill. Hopefully we were wise. Hopefully we didn't overspend. I think we didn't. But you know, we could have. We could have just went. I mean, I could have had a lot of fun in Phoenix. I have a credit card. You know what the trouble with credit cards is? You have to pay them. Do you know what the problem with sin is? It's a lot of fun. They tell me. And I've done some of it, so I know some of it. For a season. But you just put a debit on your credit card, and someday you're going to pay. And you got to figure that one out. Do I live for today or do I live for the future? And you got to make a choice. The pleasures of sin that Egypt had to offer. Or I leave this and walk away and live in the desert with God's people. You have to make that choice. Here's a couple verses that might help you to do that. The psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the extravagant tents of the wicked. In another place, we read this, Psalm 84. A day in your presence is better than 10,000 in the pleasures of the wicked. Are you willing to reject, if that's what's required, the world's positions? It's going to offer you a lot. Are you willing to reject the world's pleasures? It's out there. It's for you if you take it. Notice the next one in verse 27. Or verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And you recognize he had to make a choice between riches and reproach. Not just pleasure, but now possessions. Think of how rich they were. His tomb could have been that burial chamber that they discovered in 1927 called King Tut's tomb. He could have been buried with all that gold stuff, and he could have been living with all that stuff. I mean, that could have been all his. Imagine the riches. We have a lottery Powerball thing going on. We're not going to deposit the offering today. We're going to buy a whole bunch of lottery tickets. And the reason I tell you after the offering, because if I told you before, you wouldn't give. How many want me to do that? You say, what a fool. There's a lot of people today going for $1.3 billion. And they think that if I get 1.3, even if I had half of that, I'd be more than happy, right? He had that and more. You know what he chose? The reproach of Christ. You say, how can that be? Christ wasn't even born. Well, you understand Christ has been the central figure in all of history, from Genesis to Revelation and all for eternity. And Christ is the Messiah. And Satan and the world system indirectly, but Satan directly, understands that Christ is the one who's the problem for all of his shenanigans that he's trying to prove. And anything appropriate with God is appropriate with Christ. And there's a reproach that goes with standing with Christ. And if you don't believe that, walk up to your neighbor and just tell him, I love Jesus. And you might be surprised at how quickly they walk away from you. Like, you're a little weird. And we live in a country where that's not so much frowned on. Try that in Tehran. Try that in a whole bunch of other towns. You understand that for him, the reproach of Christ meant this. He got thrown out of his country. He ran for his life. He lived in the wilderness, the backside of the desert for 40 years. His own people said, who made you king and ruler over you? The Jewish people. Pharaoh's court said, out of here or we kill you. There's a cost to fulfilling your mission sometimes, always really. He was willing to give up on the world's position and give up on the world's pleasures. He was willing to give up on the world's possessions. Are you willing to give up on the world's possessions? If that's what it takes to serve God and to fulfill what He wants. Here's a couple verses. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than the treasures that only bring trouble. I've often talked to you about a man named Joe when he was saved at age 58. And he had two Mitsubishi jets and he had a chain of motels and he had all that stuff. He was the richest man I ever knew. Walked in my office. You know what he did? Within the next week, he sold everything he had except his house. He just sold it all. Here's what he said to me. He said, I almost was committing suicide till Jesus found me. And now I realize that all the possessions I had were only troublemakers to me. He said, today I'm free. I have no jets. I have no hotels. I have no house on the lake down in Missouri. I have no mansion down in Florida that I go to. I have none of that. I'm free. You don't have to do that to be saved. But I know he taught me a lot about possessions. He became a simple man. He lives on a farm. Do you want the world's possessions? Are you willing to accept the reproach of Christ? One last one in verse 27. Hit by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. This might be the toughest. You know, when you stand with God and fulfill your mission, you might have to give up some position that the world offers you. You might have to give up some pleasures that the world offers you. You might have to give up some possessions that the world's offering to you. You might have to give that all up. I say, okay, I can handle that. Can you give this one up? Do I want to be seen with favor by the world? I want my neighbors to think I'm really cool and all the people in the world think I'm cool. For him, it was the favor of Pharaoh or the wrath of Pharaoh. Are you willing and am I willing to give up the world's pressure and just endure it? And they think you're nuts. They don't like you. They don't want you around. They don't want you at their parties. They don't want you in the inner circle at work, maybe. Whatever it might be. I don't know what it would be in your life. I know what it's been in my life sometime. You say you're a pastor in a Baptist church. You want to empty a room? I can do it. Just say that. Boom, they're gone, you know? It's like, I don't know, what did I say here, you know? They're scared to death of it. And if you're going to fulfill your mission, and everyone's going to have to deal this the way God wants us to deal with it. But for Moses, it meant this. I have to choose slavery rather than sonship. I have to choose pain rather than pleasure. I have to choose reproach with Christ rather than riches of Egypt. And I have to choose the wrath of the world. They hate me. They want to kill me. They want to destroy me. I got to choose that over their favor and their patting me on the back. And for me personally, I think the fourth one is the hardest. Don Miller in his book, Blue Jails or whatever it was, which I didn't like the book, but I liked his conclusion. When he said this, because he was honest at least, I just want everybody to like me. And therefore, I'm going to believe anything it takes so that everybody likes me. I like that conclusion only because he was honest and told me what was really driving his heart. You know, it can't be that way. I'm sorry to tell you this. They're not all going to like you. If you stand with Christ, and if you serve Christ, and if you go about fulfilling your mission of making disciples, there are going to be people who don't like you. And you have to choose between favor, they all like me, or wrath, they don't like me at all. As you read this, you say, well, how in the world would a guy like Moses, you know, raised in Pharaoh's court, how do you know he was a Hebrew, you know? How in the world at age 40 would he make this choice? How in the world would that happen? Somehow, which we don't understand, he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew those Jewish people in slavery were his people. And he knew they were God's people. Somehow he knew that. But there's a couple hints here in Hebrews chapter 11 that may help us to understand what it was that drove him and what it would take for us to make these tough choices. Here's what it says as you read down through them. They saw that in verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Catch that? What the world has to offer looks really good. Position, pleasure, possession, prestige, they really look up to you. It's passing. It's really short in comparison to eternity. Notice as well in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You can look for today, or you can look down the road to eternity. And you got to figure out, am I going to live for this little piece of time? Or am I going to lay up treasures for all of eternity? And the rope just keeps going, except my kids took it. I had another rope over here and somebody picked it up. Who picked up my rope here? Thank you. Thank you so much. It went forever. You understand that. You have to make that choice. How would you possibly make that choice? Here's what it says in verse 27. By faith. There's only one way you can make that choice. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to have faith that what God says is right. You just have to believe it. You have to believe that there is an eternity. Not everybody believes that. You have to believe that because the Bible says it. You just have to believe that. You have to believe that if you lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, you will hear your Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, you have to believe that's true. And if you don't believe that's true, why would you go for it? You have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who serve him. You have to believe that. You have to believe a whole bunch of things as the Word of God says. And you know, by faith, because he believed, Moses said, okay, I truly believe I made the right choices. And he did. If we could bring Moses up here today, I think he'd talk to us. He'd say something like this. You know, I made all the right choices, guys. I lived in the desert for 40 years. Then I had to lead a bunch of whimpering, wandering people for 40 years. I mean, it was tough. But I made the right choice. To fulfill my mission is not always going to be easy, but to fulfill my mission is always rewarding. To fulfill my mission is what God wants me to do. And he is the one who is just and rewards those who serve him. And today I just want to leave us as a church with this. You know, I want us to renew our focus on fulfilling our mission. And we make disciples, authentic followers of Christ. That's what we do here. That's what we do around the world. And the next year is going to be exciting. It might be tough. I don't know where it's going to end up because 2015 went much farther than I expected to, and the persecution and trauma and all that. It might go much faster, much farther than we can imagine. And who knows? Some of us might end up the year in prison for Christ. I don't know. I can't imagine that. At least I couldn't, but now I do. But whatever it is, are we willing to fulfill our mission? And that before we can, we have to make some costly choices. And I don't know how that implements in your life. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not saying that. It's not wrong to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not saying that. God wants you to be the CEO of the company. Go for it, man. It's not wrong to enjoy life. Some people are going to Disney World. I don't know if that's acceptable for a couple weeks. It's not wrong to enjoy life. It's not wrong to have things. Those aren't the issues. The issue is this: if that keeps me from fulfilling my mission, then I'm a fool. And I do want you to remember this rope that's not here. Life is short. And when you stand by my dad's bed, he had 91 great years of life. But 91 great years of life is nothing. Nothing compared to eternity. And when you lay in that bed someday, you're going to be wishing you spent 91 years serving the Lord rather than yourself. And God help us to do that. We could have all kinds of quotes. We all have Jim Elliot's quote on our Bible somewhere. He's not a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The reason we all quote that is because you can't say it any better than that. You know, how could come up with a better one? You are not a fool to give up what you cannot keep if that means you gain what you can't lose. And God help us as a church to recognize that and commit our lives and hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what God's going to ask you to do in 2016. I do know, in general, we all have the same mission. Are you making a disciple? Is that what you're doing? There's a list of names you've been working with. It'll mean you have to get up some night and go visit somebody who doesn't want you to be there and share the gospel with them. It'll mean in some meeting somewhere, when they all do whatever, you're going to have to not do whatever. Kind of stand out in the crowd and say, well, I'm a Christian. And I can't do that. It'll mean a lot, and it's going to cost you a lot. There was a quote that haunts me, and my father-in-law, Lynette's dad, said it again while I was there, so I will leave it with you. His name was Gary Biker, which means nothing to you. He was the most respected senator in the state of Michigan. He had his office right by the governor. 24 years he was a senator. We all loved him. He was a godly man. He was a great politician. And I remember his daughter married my brother, so at the wedding I said, Gary, why did you retire at age 60, you know? Why would you retire when everybody wants you to be the senator? And I don't know if it's true or not, but I know he was there and he's done it. He's been there. And he looked me in the eye and says this: you cannot be a politician and a Christian. For 24 years, I tried to do that. And one day I had to realize I cannot do that. Now, you might not believe that. I might not believe it. I just know a man with 24 years as a lead senator in Michigan said that to me. And he said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing something that really matters. I'm not sure that's true. But I know this. Make sure you use your life for God. And it might mean you walk away from opposition or some pleasure or some possessions or some prestige that the world's going to offer to you. Let's pray. Father, help us today. In some ways, we've all made these costly choices. All of us could look back at the last year, or the last week, the last month, the last years, and just say, you know, there were days when I had to make those choices, and I did. So I pray that it encourages us and encourages us to realize that it's worth it all. It will be worth it all. We're glad we did it. We're glad Moses did it. I pray that it would encourage us today. What we chose was right when we chose Jesus. But I pray it also will challenge us. This year we're going to be given some opportunities. Some opportunities the world would say, how could you walk away from that? Some opportunities the world would die for. They would love to have it. And yet we might know that that's not what God wants for us. It's not what we need in our life to help us fulfill the mission that you have for us. So help us, Father, to this year make all the costly choices. I would rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the riches of the tents of the wicked. May that be our motto and our year. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.